All right. You may be seated. And today's message is titled, A Gifted, or Your Gifted Life. Your Gifted Life. And this is the second message in our series for the month of December. The month of December, we're talking about the gospel, the good news of Christ, and connecting it, of course, with the season that we're celebrating. And no one knows exactly when Jesus was born. We don't celebrate Christmas as the date Jesus was born. We celebrate it as a commemoration that he was born. And this month, we're looking at why he was born. And so that's why this morning's message is titled, Your Gifted Life. And if you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to give you the main idea right away because I'm going to get to the text verse in a bit. But if you're taking notes, title is Your Gifted Life. And the main idea is this. Every day we are living. Every day we are living a gifted life. Every single day, if you want to emphasize it, every single day we are living a gifted life because the life we have is a gift from God. Every day we are living a gifted life because the life we have is a gift from God. I want to start by asking a question. How did you get here? And I'm not talking about how you got from home to church this morning. I'm assuming most of us drove or we rode with someone. I'm talking about in a bigger sense. How did you get here in terms of living, being alive today in this spot? How did you get here? Let me ask a second question. How many of you were born west of here? Born west of where we are right now? How many of you were born west of Maryland? West of Maryland, okay? Or in Maryland? How many were born in Maryland? Okay? All right. How many of you were born north of where we are? How many were born east? And how many were born south of here? Oh, a lot of people born south of here. All right, a lot of Southerners here this morning. Amen. Well, regardless of the difference in our geography, we all got here the same way. Amen. We all got here the same way. And physically and bodily, we got here the same way. And this is what Acts says. This is not our text verse, but you can write the reference down. Acts 17:28. It says, for in him, in the Lord, in God, in him we live and move and exist. In him, we live and move and exist. And that exist part is big because it means that everything connected with our existence, everything connected with our existence is a gift from above. Everything that we're able to think, everything we're able to do, everything that we are able to desire, everything connected with our existence is a gift. It's because he has given us this existence. In him, we move and breathe. We exist. We're here because he is holding us in existence. We're not existing independently. He is holding us in existence. We can look at our hands this morning. We can take a deep breath this morning. We can touch. We can taste. We can hear. We can sleep. And we can wake up. My grandson, every time he wakes up after he spends the night, when he wakes up in the morning, we say, it's a celebration. We wake up. Didn't have to be. We can think. We can feel. All of that is a part of existing. That's how we sense the world around us. And whether we acknowledge him or not, our physical existence on earth is a gift from God. Physically, we are here because he brought us into existence and he sustains us in our existence. That's why we're here. That's how we got here. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I go to this metaphysical, philosophical place. And I say, I exist. I'm here. There was a time when I wasn't here, but now I am. And there will be a time when I'm no longer here. But for today, I'm here and I can think and I can listen to music and I can watch movies and I can eat good food and I can talk to friends and I can have all kinds of emotional responses. I exist, and I exist by the intelligent intentions of the one who created me. That's how I got here in 2018, towards the end of 2018. And if I make it into 2019, it's because he has granted me existence for 2019. Now, the world generally doesn't think that deeply or philosophically. They just think, I went to sleep, I woke up, and tomorrow I'm going to do this, and the next day I'm going to do that, and next week I'm going to do this. And the scripture says, I'm not so fast. Do not boast about tomorrow, because you don't know what a day will bring forth. So when we think about how we got here, we have to give homage and credit and praise to whom it is due. We exist because of him. We move and we breathe and we exist because of him. That's how we got here, physically, bodily. But there's another way that we are, another place that we are, another way that we are here. And I want to spend the time that I have remaining talking about that place of being, that place of existence. Spiritually, which is more important than bodily, because the body's going to go away. The spirit is eternal. Okay, but spiritually, beyond the blessing of physical existence, how did we get here? How did we get here in Christ? That's what this month is about. It's the gospel, the good news of how God got us to this place. How did we get here in Christ? Seeking him, knowing him, loving him, desiring him, talking about him, celebrating him. How did he become more than a religious notion to us? How did he become something more than a church service to us? How did we get here? So I want us to retrace our steps. And I want us to look at our primary text now. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Brother Bill last week went over a collage of verses on the gospel, and he said something that is absolutely the truth. He said, the gospel is so huge, we could spend forever talking. Every verse in the Bible is really about the gospel. Because every verse in the Bible is about what we are going to look at right now. In one way or another, the entire Bible focuses on what we're going to look at right now. It was the purpose of the Old Testament as well as the New. But we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and it says this: for it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So if you're taking notes, we're going to walk through this passage. And I'm going to give you the number, and then the phrase next to it is the point. So for those of you who are used to keeping points, I'm going to give you the number, then I'm going to give you the phrase, and that's point one, and et cetera, going through the rest of the passage. Number one, for it is by grace. By grace. Grace is God's supernatural, unmerited, incomprehensible love and his mercy and his generosity. It is his magnanimousness. It is that which we do not deserve. When I was back in college, they used to say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. For it is by grace. Before I came to know Christ, I lived by what I call the acceptable range theology. The acceptable range theology. And what that meant is I knew nobody was perfect. And so I believed that God didn't expect me to be perfect either. Just stay within the acceptable range. It's kind of how I viewed it. So I settled into the mindset that my spiritual task in life was to move my bad behavior, which the Bible calls sin, move my bad behavior out of the serious range, the lethal range, the you're going to hell range, move it out of that into the acceptable range. And then you'd be okay. I mean, I figured that those who persisted in the serious sins, you know, robbers, murderers, child molesters, terrorists, Adolf Hitler. I mean, I figured that all of those people, they were the ones that were most likely to go to hell. But me, if I could just stay within the acceptable range, I'd be good. And that's kind of how I operated. The rest of us, those of us who try to do the right thing and slip up occasionally, we were going to be okay. We more than likely make it to heaven. That's kind of how I live. What I subsequently discovered is the Bible teaches there is no acceptable range with God. It's a false theory. It's a futile theory. It's a fatal theory. There is no acceptable range. The only standard that is acceptable is perfection. In God's eyes, the only standard that is acceptable is perfection. We need to rest with that. We need to recognize that God does not grade on a curve. We need to recognize that God is absolute. Either we are absolutely right or we are absolutely wrong. There is no gray. There is no middle ground. And because God did know people couldn't be perfect. See, I was right about that. The acceptable range theory, I was wrong. But God did know that people couldn't be perfect. But because he knew that, he sent Jesus to be perfect for us and to die for our imperfections. In other words, God didn't lower his standards. He sent Jesus to meet them for us. He didn't lower his standards of what was acceptable. He sent Jesus to meet that standard because he knew we could not. And because of that, our task, as we sit here today, our task is to simply accept what Christ has done for us by opening our hearts to him and saying yes to his offer. And doing so, when we do that, it moves us far beyond the acceptable range into the relationship, the scripture says, of son and daughter. So we're not just making it in by the skin of our teeth. When we accept what Christ has done, we're not just pardoned, we're promoted. And beyond being promoted, we're adopted as children of the Most High God, the scripture tells us. A much better deal. And that's the meaning of the following Bible passage. And I want you to listen to how the Message translates this. It's Romans 3, 23 and 24, but this is the Message version of it. It says, since we've compiled this long and sorry record, I love it. Because that's all of us. Our best is a sorry record. So since we have compiled this long and sorry record as sinners and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, He put us in right standing with Himself. A pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where He always wanted us to be. And He did it by means of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the Message version of all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's by grace. Number two, taking notes. You have been saved by grace. You have been saved. It doesn't read you might be saved. It doesn't say you can hope to be saved or you can try to be saved. It says by grace you have been, past tense. You have been saved. Your place in heaven and my place in heaven is now guaranteed and reserved. I was thinking about that. A while back, I don't have to hope that I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I don't ever have to doubt that when these eyes close in death, which they certainly will one day, that my destination is guaranteed right now. I am going to forever be with the Lord. And it doesn't matter how the rest of my life plays out. It doesn't matter if the Lord happens to come back or if I happen to die on a bad day. Which is what I used to think. Is that, you know, Lord, just if you're going to come back on one of my better days. Not on one of my bad days. Come back on a day when my tally of good deeds outweighs my bad ones. You know, and I really tried to get that tally up. When I was a kid, a little kid running around, and I knew about heaven, I knew about hell, I knew about Jesus. I didn't know how all these pieces fit together, though. There were fragments here. Jesus died for my sins, but I had all kinds of other things thrown in there. You better work hard or, you know, you're going to go to hell. And I don't know. I had all kinds of confusion. I needed some help. But in my confusion, the best way that I knew to try to secure my eternity was to make sure that my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds. That was the only way I could think of it. So, you know, as a little kid, what I would do is run around the house and do these chores for my mom. And that, to me, was my way of getting up my account because I knew I was going outside to play. And I wanted to make sure I had a reserve built up. And so I gave myself an arbitrary score system that was mine in the making. And if I did a really, really big chore for my mom, I gave myself 2 points for that one. You know, that was bigger than just a small thing. And so I lived my life and I carried that into adulthood. It wasn't quite as extreme as that. It wasn't as childish as that. But the notion of having to live better than I live bad and then I'd be okay. Acceptable range theory, see. But this says you have been saved. And there are many other passages that speak to the definitive status that we have in Christ, that we don't need to worry about. And I was thinking about this, and I wrote in my journal one day, so much fear, thinking about my brothers and sisters in Christ, many of my brothers and sisters in Christ. When you give them that message, many are not certain about that. Many are fearful of that. Many don't believe that that's even possible. Many are genuinely believers, but are insecure in their status. They know Christ died for their sins, but they're not secure in their eternal destiny. And so I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking, boy, so much fear, so much fear. And when you try to talk to some, they'll fight you. Some will fight you on that because there's fear. Fear about, well, if that's true, what's going to constrain me to do the right thing? You know, if that's really, really true, why am I not going to become a crazy man or a crazy woman and do all kinds of wild things? If my eternity is certain, what kind of implications does that have for my daily behavior? I need fear to keep me in track. And yet the scripture says perfect love casts out fear. And that the Lord doesn't want us motivated by fear. So I wrote, so much fear, so much fear. I hear so much fear in the words of many of my Christian brothers and sisters, so full of doubt about the security of God's acceptance of us in Christ. It makes me sad. It makes me wonder if we really understand that when Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't talking about his life on earth. He wasn't saying, "Okay, it's finished. I'm dead." No. "I'm finished." No. When he said it is finished, he wasn't talking about his life on earth, but about the mission he came to accomplish on our behalf. It's finished. It's done. It's completed. And now what has been imparted to those who trust me is immutable perfection before God. Not because God lowered his standard, not because they're behaving any better, but because I've done it. It's finished. I paid it. I took care of it. It's done. It is finished. He wasn't talking about his life on earth. He was talking about the mission that he came to accomplish. And he really did do a complete job. He did a complete job. And see, we can only love others freely. The implications? We can only love others freely when we are free from fear. We can only love others freely when we are free from fear. Otherwise, our deeds of love are some kind of a deal that we're striking with God. That's what it's really about. A side deal that stems from the erroneous notion that we need greater security by our performance than what Christ provided by dying for us. Furthermore, we've been saved not only from eternal separation from God, but we've also been saved from the futile search for substance in life. We have been saved from the futile search for substance in life. Life to the full that Jesus promised in John chapter 10, verse 10, is not received or gained by acquisition or achievement. No matter how much you get, you can't have the fullness of life that Jesus is talking about in John 10:10, when he said, "I came that they might have life and have it to the full, have it to overflowing. Have it in abundance. That's why I came. Not to give them a recipe for how to get more stuff. Not to give them a success formula for how to achieve more. But I came that they might have life and have it overflowing in me through their connection with me, through their relationship with me, through a reconciled relationship with God, a reconnect with the source of life itself. Jesus was absolutely telling the truth when he said, rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in me. Isn't that beautiful? And we know it's true. We're talking about it in Sunday school. We're talking about how the life that God has placed within us will cause us to start jumping and pacing and thinking and crying and shaking our head saying, how did I wind up here? And how did I wind up with this? And it's spilling out. I was thinking about this and I said, you know what, Lord? You are absolutely telling the truth. There are times when I just can't find enough buckets to contain all the inner doings of the Holy Spirit. The inspiration, the ideas, the love, the hope. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. I can't contain it. Who was I telling Keisha after Bible study on Thursday? I said, I don't know what's happening, Keisha. All this stuff that God is doing, all the stuff he wants to do in us and all that he's welling up within us. I said, I can't contain it. I can't even retain it. And I certainly can't explain it. It's just too much. I cannot tell it all. He's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. And he continues to do so much for me, in me. I cannot tell it all. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. And that's why we're living a gifted life every day. That's why. Number three, it says through faith. You've been saved through faith. And you can add in brackets or parentheses, through faith in Christ, by trusting in Christ as the payment for our sins. You've been saved through faith in Christ. See, here's the deal. Because Jesus is the one who made the payment. Jesus is the one who made the payment. No other religious leader made the payment. Jesus made the payment. The others are talking a big game, but Jesus pulled out the checkbook and paid the tab. See, Jesus is the one who made the payment, and because that's so, he's the one in whom we must trust. I want you to imagine for a second. Imagine that you and I are taking a trip. And that this trip was impossibly unaffordable for you. But as a gift, I purchased them, the tickets. You can see why you have to use your imagination. So this trip is impossible for you to afford, but I paid for it. And when it was time for us to travel, instead of getting the ticket from me, you just got to the gate assuming that they let you through. That's not going to end well, right? You won't be getting on that plane. You will not be taking that trip unless you get the ticket from me that I purchased for you. You're not going. Assuming, trying, pleading, will not get you on that plane. You need the ticket. Many people are assuming they're traveling to heaven. but they've never gotten the ticket from the one who actually paid the fare. It's all about the baby. It's all about the baby who grew up and paid the price and bought the tickets and now is extending it to the whole world. God so loved the world. Plenty of room for everybody, but you need the ticket that I purchased. Nobody ever told me that when I was growing up. I wish they had. Amen. I wish they had said, just take the ticket. And then you don't have to worry about trying to do all these things. Just take the ticket and you don't have to worry about the acceptable range. Just take the ticket and you can go to bed and sleep at night and not be worrying about your eternal destiny. Well, I'm saying it today. Take the ticket. Take the ticket. If you haven't, take the ticket. Just say yes. You don't have to jump through any hoops. Whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will by no means turn him or her away. It's just that simple. No mantras, no religious rituals. It's a relationship with the living God who sent his son to make the payment, and all he wants from humankind is a yes. All he wants is, I'll take that. Yes, Jesus, you paid for it. Thank you. And I need a ticket because I can't get on that plane on my own. I need what you bought for me. Number four. And this, it says, is not from yourself. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. We didn't conceive it. We didn't orchestrate it. This amazing situation that we now find ourselves in, where we are today. How did we get here? Not from yourself. Not from yourself. Not from yourself. In Galatians, Paul said, God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. You see, we did not figure it out. It was revealed to us. It is not from yourself. You couldn't figure it out. You know, we read through the New Testament and we see how people saw Jesus in person, do miracle after miracle, attesting miracle after attesting miracle, demonstrating that he was the Messiah, proving that he was not just another man. And people looked him in the face and heard what he had to say and still didn't believe. With Jesus on earth physically, when he rose from the dead, instead of believing the testimony of the guards who were at the tomb when the angel came and rolled it away in an earthquake and the sun burst forth from that tomb. Instead of believing their testimony, they paid him off to tell a lie. And they knew they were telling them to tell a lie. What kind of sense does that make? Okay, he rose from the dead, but don't tell anybody. Why didn't they believe? It was revealed to us. That's why we believe. That's why the scripture says it's foolishness to those who do not have the Spirit. If the Spirit does not open our eyes to understand it, we won't understand it. It is not from yourself. Amen. It's not from yourself. Amen. We didn't figure it out. whatever theological problems it causes for some. It does for some. That this was something that God did for me, and yet, why didn't he do it for everybody? Well, if he's the one, if it's not from me, if it's from God, then why didn't he do it for everybody? Why are there people that are walking around who don't understand? God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Says in Peter, the Lord doesn't wish any to perish. Any. He doesn't wish any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And repentance doesn't mean that you change your game. Repentance means you change your mind. Okay? People walking around thinking repentance means, okay, I'm going to clean up my act and then God will receive me. That's not what repentance means. It means changing your mind first about your condition. And then changing your mind about who Jesus is in relationship to that condition, that Jesus died for my condition. And he paid the price, and therefore I am receiving the ticket from him. It is a mystery, and I'm good with the mystery. I'm real good. I'm just glad. And I tell the Lord all that all the time. It is not my job to figure it out. And it's not your job to figure it out. These are the deep things of God. Our Bible study, we went through the book of Romans. And when we got to Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 10, and that passage where the Lord says he selected Jacob. While both Jacob and Esau were in the womb, he selected Jacob before any of them, either of them, had the chance to do right or wrong. It was God's sovereign choice. And he chose you. And he chose me. And Paul and the people in Romans, Paul assumed their argument, and their argument was, well, if God's the one who chose, then why does he find fault? Since nobody resists his will. I mean, you know, if God's the one who chose, why is he finding fault with people who haven't received? And you know what Paul's answer is? Who are you to talk back to God? That ain't no answer, Paul. That ain't no answer. It is enough for me to know. It is enough for me to know and to be able to communicate clearly and powerfully with conviction, full conviction, to every person I meet that God loves you. And he wants you in his kingdom. You. Are they going to choose that or not? I don't know. I don't know what conditions are going on revolving around this person, but it is enough for me to know what God says and that Jesus came for the whole world. And that is the message I take. Whatever is going on in that person, the combination of that person's will, the combination of that person's God's foreknowledge about what that person would or wouldn't do. I mean, you can go into all kinds of depths with that. And I have. I have. And you know what? I don't care what kind of theologian you have out there. I can tell you. I don't care what book you've got. Nobody has been able to reconcile those two things. And you know why? Because it's not for us to reconcile. You know, our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. So we cannot figure out how God thinks. All we can do is accept what God says. And what God says is, I so love the world that whoever believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm good with that. And I'm good with saying, this is not from myself. This is not from myself. Number five, it says it's the gift of God. Number five, it's the gift of God. That means it's free with no strings attached. Inexplicably magnanimous. It's the gift of God. And it says I mean, yesterday in my private time with the Lord, I was thanking him and I said, Lord, thank you for all the plans, all the preparations, and most of all, for the excruciating follow through. Because it was follow through. God had plans to reconcile man to himself from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, the scripture says. Even before Adam and Eve made the fateful choice, God had a plan for redemption and to bring us to a place where ultimately our existence with him would be far better than it was in the beginning. From the beginning, he had that figured out. But he knew it was going to cost him. He knew the plan was going to result in his son taking the form of a man and being brutally beaten and killed one day on earth on a cross. And so I was thanking the Lord. I said, I want to just thank you so much for all the plans, the preparations, and most of all for the excruciating follow through. See, a lot of people can plan stuff, but they don't follow through. They say they're going to do a whole lot of stuff, but they don't follow through. The Lord said he was going to do it. He knew what the cost was going to be, and he followed through. Thank you, Jesus, even though it cost you everything. And now, because of that, for you and for me, the worst that can happen, as you heard me say before, the worst that can happen in our lives is the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Number six, not by works. Not by works, because there was literally nothing you or I could do. So it says not by works, because there was literally nothing you or I could do to earn it or deserve it. We can work as hard as we want. As someone once said, just because you get in the oven, it doesn't make you a biscuit. And in the same way, just because you do the work of Christians, it doesn't make you a Christian. It is not by works. Not by works. When I was a young believer, probably one of the best analogies that was used, and I use it to this day, and you've heard me use it, I think, is this analogy of jumping. Say, you know, what's the jump where you stand still and jump? Is that, what is that called? The broad jump? Okay, so there it is, the broad jump. Imagine that I can jump from here to where Brother Jim is sitting, just with one bound. And let's say Pat back there, Pat gets up here, and Pat can jump, but he can only land right here. See, I'm putting myself in the superior position, Pat. So I'm jumping all the way out here to Brother Jim. And y'all are going, whoa, look at that old man go. And then Pat jumps and he goes right here and everybody gives him polite applause. That's great. But let's say that the standard is the Grand Canyon. All of a sudden, my jump is pitiful. Compared to Pat, I'm awesome. But compared to the chasm, I'm in big trouble. What the scripture tells us is that all of our works are like Pat's jump. They're not even my jump. That they all fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The standard is not one another. The comparison is not with one another. That's where we get deceived. That's the acceptable range theory. The standard is not one another. The standard is the canyon. And nobody can jump it. So Jesus had to bridge it. And he bridged it with the cross. And the way you get from one side to the other is not by jumping, but by walking. And by walking in him. And that is how you get to the other side. And that is what he came to do. And that's why it says it's not of works. And then finally it says, so that no one can boast. Nobody can claim to be better than anybody else. None of us in this room are better than anybody else in this room. I don't care how long we've known the Lord, doesn't matter how many Bible verses we know, doesn't matter how many Bible studies we've come to, doesn't matter how many gifts to the poor we've given, none of us in this room, that no one can boast. No one can boast. So he alone deserves the credit. He alone deserves the praise. And that's how we got here. That's how we, if you are in Christ, that's how you got here. You may not have known all the steps, but that's what happened. That's how you got here, through this process. And I want to end with this. The Christmas season, you guys might have seen this week. I wrote this in, I think it was the Monday morning boost or the Friday thing. The Christmas season is an opportune time to re-explore the meaning of the season. That is the gospel. Because its benefits, the gospel's benefits, do not end at the point of salvation. The fact that we're going to heaven, the fact that we've been saved, the gospel benefits do not end with just being saved. Salvation is only the starting point of the blessings. It's the beginning. It's but the introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, is how Romans 5 puts it. It's the introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So much more awaits us as we venture further into our personal relationship with Christ. For example, inspired by the possibilities of more, David wrote, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek, to behold the beauty of the Lord. With but a touch or a whisper, the Lord's beauty transforms the natural, transforms the normal and the mundane into marvelous and indescribable wonders that can leave us speechless, awestruck, and our dull faculties overwhelmed. Words become life. Conversation becomes fellowship. Singing becomes worship. Nature becomes glory. In the same way a bride adorns a dress, bringing out its beauty, or a king possesses his regalia, the Lord robes himself in the entire universe itself. Time and the elements will cause all other beauty to fade. But the Lord is eternal. He is unfading beauty. And in Christ, we are all the temples in which his beauty dwells." And that is why all of us are today, right now, truly living a gifted life.